Good morning. God bless you. It's great to be here. Today, the title of my sermon is The Humble and Miraculous Message of Palm Sunday. And I chose the text from John on the triumphal entry. But I just want you to understand that all four Gospels have an account of the triumphal entry. And before this time, the only common portion of the Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. So I think that we have to understand that this account in the Gospels is very important for us to understand, that each of the Gospel writers would, in their fashion, bring it up. It's important. I think it's fascinating that this weekend also, we have another crowd, the March for Our Life rally, large crowds in Washington, D.C. And kind of contrast that with the large crowds that were at the triumphal entry of Christ nearly 2,000 years ago into another capital city, Jerusalem. The topics are different, but you can sense an enthusiasm and a commitment on those people that were in these episodes, in these crowds. A hope for safety, a hope for security, a hope that humans have had throughout the centuries. Human beings need safety. In fact, when I was taking my psychology courses as a pastoral counselor, one of the things that we studied was Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the first level of need, of course, is food, warmth, shelter, physiological needs. Secondly, it's safety, to feel safe. And so the people on the streets in Jerusalem, they wanted to feel safe because they lived in a very difficult time, a time that was very dangerous. And so when we look at this triumphal entry of Jesus, we need to really think about it from that angle also. And we also need to think, how was Jesus received as he entered into the city? And how do we receive him today? How do you receive Jesus? Are you in the periphery? Are you someone who likes to come to church because you feel good, but have never really committed yourself to an encounter with the resurrected Lord of creation? Where do you stand in connection to Christ? Now, he was received, it looks like, in Jerusalem, like a celebrity. We have a lot of celebrities. Some of you here today are old enough to remember Elvis Presley. He was a celebrity. But some of you also remember Taylor Swift, arriving in an expensive limousine, beautiful to the senses? Or was he received like a victorious general who marches into the city and demands and requires submission? Or was he received like a celebrity Messiah politician who promises all things will be big and great in a display of egotistical narcissism like King Herod? We live in a world today where political leaders want to be leaders for life. Putin, Xi Jinping, want to be leaders for life. What kind of leader was Jesus going to be as he entered the city? They like to show their power and display their authority. But how did Jesus enter the city of Jerusalem? Jesus came humbly, in mystery, but with great spiritual power, confronting and challenging the world's expectations. Some of you were led to Christ in a humble way in a Sunday school classroom. Some of you in a worship services, you responded to the call to follow Jesus. Some of you, you read the scripture by yourselves and you were attracted to what the Gospels had to say and you committed your life to Christ. You know, in Washington, D.C., only 1/4 of the city attends church 4 years ago. And out of that, I don't know how many are really believers in Christ. Now, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but it's a good thing to go to church to be a Christian. But the reality is that even in this city, there is not strong faith in Jesus Christ. And he's planted the Chinese church here as a vessel, as a lighthouse, to witness to the reality and presence of God. Some of you may have become a believer outside the church. I remember when I became a believer, I was sitting in a field in England, and I prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my life, and boom, I changed. I can't explain it. Something happened to me. Now, there's a lot of words that have been used, converted, transformed, born again, born from above. I don't know what word fits, but the trajectory of my life changed. And if you truly follow Jesus Christ, your life trajectory will change. If you're walking alone in this life and you don't have Christ in your life, then you are of all people to be pitied. Because there's no purpose without Christ. Consider following him. This is such an important decision. And I think that the scripture today points us to understand why it is an important decision. There's so much hypocrisy today out there. Things that steal our time, things that steal our faith, scandals. How do people recognize the Lord in a world full of celebrity and sensation and scandal? How do you recognize the trueness of the gospel message when you even see pastors who fail? And that happens all over the United States. That's a good question. People say they have no time for God. They're too busy. People are online their whole life, but they don't even say a prayer in the day. They're marketed to. Our social media accounts are exploited for big business. Nothing is hidden. Google knows everything about you and everywhere you go. Life is so complex, but there's no time to meditate and pray. When was the last time you meditated and prayed? When was the last time you shut down your Facebook page? I have friends that do this on a regular basis. They shut it down because it's just too much input so they can make time to be alone with God. I challenge you to do that. We don't know our hearts. Our hearts need to encounter God. Every Christian needs to have an encounter with the Creator, their Creator. I think of the great Christian meetings of Billy Graham. You know, he had a meeting in Korea with 100 people, 100 with a million people. And many, many times he preached to 100,000 or over. But his message is a simple message. Even though it was very complex and structured in many ways, but the message of Billy Graham was simple. Will you repent of your sins? Now, some people don't want to repent of their sins because they like their sins. But let me tell you, if you keep doing that day in and day out, day in and day out, when you will die, you will be a miserable person, and you will not know God. People are willing to surrender a relationship with God to continue their evil. That's happening. Personal response to the gospel, surrender to God. If you believe Jesus died for you and choose to follow him, you will be changed. And to believe Jesus died for you means that you have to be willing to turn away from your sin, your womanizing, your opioid addiction, even marijuana addiction. I know we live in D.C., but any addiction will kill you ultimately. Our abuse of others, our visual addictions, our backbiting, our gossip, stop it and surrender to God. Now, a lot of people say, well, how come he's talking about this on Palm Sunday? Well, you know, you look at Palm Sunday, it's kind of celebratory. Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Kings. Hosanna in the highest. Come, Lord. But they don't even know what they were asking for. They thought they were asking for a worldly leader. They thought they were asking for someone to get rid of the Roman yoke. No, they don't even know the meaning of their prayers. Because that word, Hosanna, means save now. Save us from the Romans. But Jesus didn't care about the Romans. He chose to die for their sins because their sins will send them to hell. That's the message of this day. Willingness to surrender. I want to focus on Christ here, on how he entered the city of Jerusalem as a metaphor, as a parable of how Christ enters our sinful lives and gives us hope and those around us. First, he enters our lives with humility. And we often miss that. In Mark chapter 11, which we didn't read, there's an account of the triumphal entry. And just look at the humility of this entry. This Jesus is coming into this city, this great rabbi, who I'm sure there was rumors and talk that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, because there was a chain of people heading for Jerusalem during this time period. This was a popular time in Israel, Passover. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, which is the suburb, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back to you shortly.'" This is the prophecy, actually, from Zechariah chapter 9. And so what has been going on is that there has been this long preparation that has been taking place for Jesus to enter the city. Jesus had dropped hints throughout the way, hinting about what would happen when he came to Jerusalem, hinting about dying in Jerusalem, but the disciples never understood it. They never tracked. They never got what Jesus was talking about. He tried to tell them, but when they were coming into Jerusalem, they should have felt a little fearful, I would think. But I think the disciples joined in with the celebration. I think they were hoping that Jesus would take over and that he would be the ruler, and they might even be a chief of staff or a secretary of state or have some position of power. I think that's what was going on in their minds during this celebration as the pilgrims went into Jerusalem. Many scholars, when they look at this account, this entrance into Jerusalem by Jesus, they think back to the year 167 BC, the Maccabean revolt, where another victorious king, Judas Maccabees, marched into Jerusalem. If you remember, the Seleucid Empire had just conquered the Jews, and they were in control, and they went into the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes went into the temple and offered pig flesh in the altar, the Holy of Holies. And he put prostitutes in the holy rooms of the temple, made it a brothel. And then there was a revolt, and the Jewish people took over. They won their freedom, and marching into the city was Judah Maccabees. And Josephus, the great historian, Jewish historian, says that the Jewish people were waving branches and they were shouting, "Hosanna." And so I tell you that that story was in the hearts of many of these Jewish people in Jerusalem when Jesus was walking through. They were thinking about a worldly conquest, a worldly liberation to free them from the Romans. That's what they were expecting. For a king to come on a horse of war, to be to be able to set the people free from the political oppression. But Jesus chose the way of the cross, not the way of politics. On many occasions, Jesus asked his disciples to take up their cross. He asked them to drink of the cup that he would drink. But they became fixated on his power and authority. They awaited great and big things. They wanted to claim a position in society and rule and exert authority next to Jesus. Jesus said nothing about the people who were holding the palm branches. He said nothing about the palm branch revolution, about hoping to be a worldly king. He was walking from the very beginning to the cross, to death, to sacrifice for humanity. That's the message of Palm Sunday. It's not the celebrity and the power and the joy. I even think that Palm Sunday for Jesus was sad because he knew what was coming. And he knew that the people in the streets didn't get it. And he knew his disciples didn't get it. And I bet you he was somewhat sad. So even though for us as Christians, in retrospect, we look at Palm Sunday and we're thankful. We're thankful. We can say Hosanna because we know Hosanna, Lord, save us, is talking about spiritual salvation from our own wicked hearts and our own sin, our own violations. It's not talking about, Lord, save us politically. It's talking about, Lord, save us because we are corrupted. Our hearts are deceitfully evil. We need your mercy and your grace. But the world wants to have messiahs that are worldly political messiahs. And they're all over. They're all over the world. In our own times, many Christians commit their hearts to political platforms, thinking that if political goals are accomplished, everything will be fine. The gospel says no to this. There is an evil that is sin that works in the hearts and institutions of man. We need to work for justice, but working for justice means nothing if our hearts are still wicked and deceitful. The Christian message on this day is that our hearts need to be right with God. We can't hold hatred and bitterness and evil in our hearts and then do political things that we think are helping society and think that we please God. God wants us to surrender to Him, to repent of our sin. And when we say Hosanna, we're saying, Lord, save us from our own sin. Not save us and give us political answers for the problems of humanity. Because the essential problem is the heart of the human. Christ is the road to peace, is the road to safety, and that road we must take. It's a spiritual road. It's not a worldly road of power and authority. And if we ignore that, we are lost. History is full of accounts of religious people, churches, religious organizations that get in bed with the state for their own destruction. They weaponize the scripture. You know, during the Civil War, the South used the scripture to justify slavery. They quoted scripture. Slavery's okay. People do the same thing today to justify their rights, their platforms, their political platforms, when the scripture is directly targeted on their own hearts. You may be politically victorious and gain power, but you are still vulnerable to sin and to pride. The heart of man is the problem. This is why the picture of Christ riding into the city on a donkey is fascinating. Because he intentionally did this. It's not even a donkey that he owned. If he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and great messianic Messiah, why doesn't he ride in on a stallion, which we know in the last days he will come in that fashion? But he chooses here to come in with a colt, a donkey, that he doesn't even own, that's never been ridden before. You know, that's a miracle, isn't it? That's a miracle. Have you ever been on a horse or a donkey that's never been ridden before? It was a miracle that he rode on that donkey. He rides in, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save now." That's what it means. Save, we pray. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And they were clueless, because we know what happened. Just a little while afterwards, as Eric said, the same crowds, or a different crowd, sometimes, you know, crowds pop up and we don't know where they come from, but was yelling in Jerusalem, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." People can be fickle. Did you know that? People are fickle. You know the word fickle? That means that, like, they're one way, and one way the other way, and they change back and forth. That's how the crowd was in Jerusalem. And he enters the city, secondly, with surprise. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated in a donkey's colt." Prophetic quote from Zechariah. He's still trying to encourage them. For over 9 months, Jesus had traveled throughout Galilee, Samaria, Perea, and finally into Judah. On his way to Jerusalem, 35 different places of ministry. Now he is at the Passover as a faithful Jew. The city's flooded. 1 million people, scholars say, would go to Jerusalem, because you had to go to Jerusalem that time for sacrifice. It was great business. Many had heard Jesus. He had a reputation. They knew that he had confounded the scholars, that he had done miracles, and so they heard he was coming to Jerusalem. The people walking with the disciples and Jesus spread the word ahead. And he went into Jerusalem, and there was great expectation. But he did not come as a messianic savior, a political savior. He came as a suffering Son of Man to give his life as a ransom for many. His entry is not as a political leader on a war horse, but it is a servant on a donkey. Humility, surprise of that, should influence us as believers. The disciples missed it. In fact, verse 16 reads, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done." So I'm pretty convinced that the disciples were on board with the celebration. They wanted Jesus to come in to take over. And Jesus was not about to do that. They were surprised. Let me tell you, if you commit your life to Christ, you're going to be surprised. If you truly surrender to God, he will use you. He will open doors. He will bring people across your path that you can share life to. If you truly choose to follow Jesus Christ, you are his vessel, his tool, to be used to minister. And he will lead you and protect you. But if you cling to your sin, if you cling to your evil, your visions of life that are not Christian, your life will have no meaning and no purpose. God calls people in all realms of our culture, from the lowest realms to the highest realms. It's very interesting to me that early Christianity had many Christians in Caesar's household. There were Christians at the highest tier of society, but also at the lowest tier. But they had to be willing to surrender to the living God. Today is Palm Sunday. is very significant in churches around the world. People worship. They have their own traditions. We have our own traditions. I invite you to come out to our Easter services this week, this Holy Week. I ask you to come out for a Good Friday service to participate. Christians around the world have done different things. In Lutheran churches, often, they call this the Sunday of Passion, Palm Sunday. Some churches in Afghanistan, they don't carry... Someone show me a little palm frond. Lift it up. So actually, the palm frond is not mentioned in the Bible. It's a symbol, which is okay. Symbols are great. But actually, palm branches is what they used. And they threw them on the ground so people could walk on them. And there's a church in Pakistan that does that. There's a picture of it up there. Palm fronds. Protestant churches also in the United States, some of them don't do much on Palm Sunday. They just preach from the scripture using texts dealing with this. We have some traditions that we follow. Jesus was not simply taking a leisurely stroll along a path strewn with palm branches that first Sunday. But he was taking his final ride on the road of obedience and faith. It would lead to his humiliation and crucifixion, and he did it deliberately. His death would end life as the disciples knew it. There's a hint also that this would happen because of the miracle with the donkey, that their life became a life of the miraculous. Thirdly, he enters our lives to challenge us. This Palm Sunday, I want you to be challenged by this message. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. Palm Sunday tells us that we can be following Christ and still not get it. The disciples were following. They were going along with him, but they still didn't get it. It is only as we set our eyes on the cross that we truly can understand the meaning of Palm Sunday. Many Christians who come to church, they come to church because they have needs, and that's okay. But Jesus was a servant of all. Part of what it is to be a Christian is to serve, is to surrender your life to help others. The image of the donkey and Jesus sitting on the donkey instead of the stallion is something that we need to put before us. Jesus chose to ride on the donkey. So this morning, I want to encourage you as you think about Palm Sunday to understand that Jesus started this walk several years before he went into Jerusalem. And he had an intentional objective. And that objective was to move to the point where he would give his life for humanity. And he did that. So it was really a long road that he was on. And for us also, we have a long road. I'm going to skip that scripture. Go ahead toward the conclusion. So this morning, as Christ enters Jerusalem in humility, I want us to think about our relationship with him. And I want us to think about whether or not we have a wrong vision of who Jesus Christ is. And I challenge you this week to read the Passion narrative, to read the scriptures dealing with Easter, just to learn and to see. People like following Jesus when he's popular, when he gives them what they want, when he grants them power and fits into their preconceived notions of what a good life is. But following Jesus is more than just having the good life. Following Jesus is about surrender to him and service to him and loving him. A long obedience in the same direction is this, that we are disciples and pilgrims, learners and travelers. We need to be on that road of long obedience in the same direction with Christ. That road of long obedience, day by day, following and serving Him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, this text challenges us. It challenges us with a surprise that you came into the city of Jerusalem, and the shouts of Hosanna, save me, they really did not understand the full implications of what that meant. Because you were not coming as a victorious Savior. You were coming as a humble sacrifice by your own decision to give your life for those that were lost. And so, Lord, this morning, as we say these words, Hosanna, and hear these words in the city of Jerusalem, let us understand, Lord, that there's more to it than what we assume. That those words are actually prophetic. That even though the people did not understand, they were actually asking for salvation to come, for liberation, for freedom spiritually. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.